The last time we were together, we examined the healing of the demon-possessed boy from Matthew chapter 17. But I want to refresh our memory here of what we read about last week in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21. You can either follow along or just listen. This is the context of where we're launching from. Matthew records, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. When the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" He said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." And so again, last week we saw that with one command, the demon was expelled, and the epilepsy that plagued this boy for his whole lifetime was completely healed. And at this point, that launches us into our deeper discussion here. With so many examples of healings in the Gospels and in Acts, many people ask the question, even now, does God still heal people today? Does he heal people today? This has been a key question for the ages. And while we certainly won't cover everything, this is an expansive topic. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about this, but I do hope to provide some clarity and some basis of understanding and insight that will, by God's grace, encourage you and strengthen you in your faith. The first thing I think we have to do is examine why sickness exists at all. Why do we have sickness? Now, we have to qualify here that sickness comes in many forms. We can be suffer from illness mentally and emotionally, but today we're going to talk primarily about physical, bodily sickness. We know that in the beginning, God created everything, and he created it to be good. In fact, Genesis 1:31, the Lord calls the creation very good. There was no disease, no sickness, no problems. However, in Genesis chapter 3, it recounts the events of the fall where Adam and Eve go and sin against the Lord. And with the entrance of sin into the world, all of creation is caught up in the aftermath of that sin. Romans 5:12 says that death entered into the world through the sin of Adam. And not just death, but all sickness, all disease, all corruption, evil, deformity, everything that is evil and wrong in this world comes in at the fall. And creation itself, according to Romans 8:21, has been enslaved to corruption because of the curse of the fall. And the whole creation, it says, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until the day when all is reconciled in Christ Jesus. But for right now, the whole earth experiences the agonies of sin and sickness and death. Our bodies grow old and die because of the fall. We get sick with heart disease and cancer and flus and all kinds of maladies because of the fall. Babies are stillborn because of the fall. More than this, it expands out into all of creation. Animals attack humans because of the fall. Volcanoes erupt and destroy. Earthquakes rage because of the fall. All of what pains us in this life is a result of the effects of that curse. And there is not going to be full restoration and healing, true healing, until Christ returns in glory. And yet, with regard to sickness, there is such a thing as physical healing. When our illnesses do not overtake us, but are eradicated and what we say cured, we are restored to full health. And all of us most likely have experienced some measure of this. Now, there are two ways that God can heal us. One is through normal or natural means, and the second is through supernatural means. But first, the natural. God heals through natural means. In God's great wisdom, he has designed our bodies with an immune system, which is interesting, and I hadn't really considered this until I was pondering it this week. God gave us an immune system inherent in our bodily DNA, despite the fact that we didn't even need it until after the fall. Once we had experienced the curse of the fall, our immune systems kicked into high gear, and now we're beginning to fight off things that are attacking our bodies. And yet God's providential power enables our bodies to fight off sicknesses and disease. And any time we recover from any kind of illness, anything from extreme illness, where you're hanging on by a limb, and then you finally your body takes you through and heals itself, to anything from that to just a very simple cold. Anytime this happens, we are to give glory to God. Truthfully, whenever you're sick and feel better afterwards, there should be something in us that desires to praise the Lord and thank him. I've been sick twice in the last 2 weeks, and I praise him even now. Lord, thank you for healing me. Thank you for sustaining my voice to preach. Thank you for healing the stomach bug that I got when we went away on vacation. Lord, thank you for all these things, for healing our bodies, because it's in health that we experience the grace and kindness of God. But also, God provides us with physicians and doctors who can treat us. He also provides remedies and medicines, even things that are in the ground that are growing on the earth. We don't even realize that they're there, but they grow up and God uses them and through doctors and through other specialists to bring curing to our body. While we know that any doctor, the doctor itself, does not heal us, we always pray for them to exercise wisdom and skill to know how to treat us. We need good doctors, good physicians, who can help us understand how our bodies work. In fact, it is not uncommon for some new innovative treatment to be called a miracle cure. We hear that terminology even today. It's because we inherently understand that our bodies often need treatment outside ourselves in order to be made well. Sometimes those treatments are so remarkable, we think of them working miraculously. But there's another way that God heals. Number two, God heals through supernatural means. This is when a sick person is healed not through the normal means, not through the use of their immune system, not through doctor-prescribed treatments, but through the means that are much higher than we can understand. It's an act of God. It's a divine miracle. It's when a person is sick one moment, and then in the very next moment, they are made well by the power of God. And the Bible records this kind of healing in many places. However, when we examine the totality of Scripture, we find that while God dispenses healing whenever he so desires, there are three periods of biblical history where divine healings are more prevalent than other times. Three periods of history. The first period occurs during the time of Moses in the Exodus and the wilderness wandering. As the Israelites were led out of Egypt, God authenticated Moses' ministry through many miraculous signs, some of which was healing. Now, Moses himself was not a healer. He was not a healer. In fact, a large portion of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, consisted of laws and prescriptions for the treatment of disease and sickness. And when a person is diseased or is sick, there are times when you actually have to remove them from the entire body of the congregation of Israel so they don't infect and kill the rest of the congregation. However, there were specific occurrences where the Lord heals people divinely, and it actually takes place on a massive scale. In Numbers chapter 21, the people speak out against the Lord, and they complain about the difficulty of the journey. They complain all the time. In response to this complaint specifically, the Lord sends a swarm of fiery serpents that attack the Israelites and begin biting them. And they begin dying off. They realize that it was their sin that brought this on themselves, and so they beg Moses to intercede, and he does. And then God commands Moses to construct a pole with a bronze serpent on it and raise it up. And then he commands the people to look at the bronze serpent on the pole, and if they merely look at the serpent on the pole, they will be healed and they will live. And even today, that image of the bronze serpent on the pole is used as a symbol of healing. See an ambulance that drives by, look at the back of the ambulance, you'll see that symbol. Most of us today don't even see it, don't even know why it's there. It's from the Bible. It's because we understand inherently that healing comes from God. But the Bible tells us that all who obeyed the Lord, all those Israelites that looked on this pole, they were miraculously healed instantaneously, and they lived. That's the first period. The second period of biblical history that features intensified bouts of supernatural healing occurs during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And while the healings are isolated, they are truly remarkable. In 1 Kings 17, we read about Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead. 2 Kings 4, we see Elijah's disciple Elisha perform a similar miracle by resurrecting the Shunammite's son. 2 Kings 5, Elisha prescribes an elaborate cleansing ritual for Naaman for his leprosy. 2 Kings 6:18, Elisha smites the Syrian army with blindness, and then two verses later, he restores their sight. They kind of cross-cancel a little bit there, but he heals them nonetheless. The miraculous powers of healing are exercised to the prophets Elijah and Elisha. The third period of extraordinary healing comes during the time of Jesus and the apostles, the disciples. And frankly, when we compare their healing ministry to all the other healing ministries in the Bible, this ministry blows the rest out of the water completely. In the course of a three-year ministry, Jesus heals more people than anyone can even count. However, the gospel records no less than 26 distinct healings by Jesus. We look at them all, we see a range of occurrences, all kinds of healings. But as such, these healings are of various sicknesses and ailments. Just for example, Jesus heals the blind man Bartimaeus, or he heals the woman with a 12-year hemorrhage in her body. We also see individuals who are afflicted by demons. This happens throughout the Gospels, and Jesus heals them and casts out the demons. We see Jesus resurrecting people from the dead. We see this in Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. There's a widow whose son he raises from the dead at the funeral. I mean, lots of occurrences of this kind of thing. And when we examine the totality of Jesus' healing ministry, we see many commonalities to this ministry. His healings are always instantaneous, they're always indiscriminate, and they're always complete. The only exception comes to us in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. There's a blind man who's brought to Jesus, and then Jesus heals him partially, and the man even testifies. He can make out blurry figures. He says they look like trees walking around. And then only a moment later, he restores the man to full sight. Now, there's been lots of theories about why Jesus heals the man this way. One theory I read from even a Puritan, John Owen, he figures that this healing is supposed to demonstrate to us that while we're in this life, in this body, we see things in a mirror dimly. We only see just figures of things. But one day we're going to be with the Lord in complete clarity. We're going to see all things as they are. And Jesus was healing this man in such a way to demonstrate the truth of what we experience, the sight, the spiritual sight that we have in Christ. That's certainly possible, but a lot of scholars discuss why he healed the man in the way that he did. But with that one exception, Jesus heals every single person that comes to him indiscriminately. He heals them instantaneously and completely. But by the time we get to the healing ministry of the apostles, we see very similar things. They do the same thing. They heal people indiscriminately, they heal them instantaneously, and they heal them completely. So powerful was this ministry that in Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it records that people were coming to the apostles, and it says they were carrying the sick out into the streets, and they were laying them on cots and on pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. And so the people were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Even if Peter's shadow cast over them, they would be healed. They were growing back limbs, arms and legs and eyes. Paralytics for life were springing to life, jumping up and dancing in the streets. This was a regular, constant occurrence. This is a remarkable, expansive ministry. Absolutely remarkable. Nothing else like it in the history of the world. However, we do begin to notice at a certain point in the biblical record that within a couple years after this ministry begins, the apostles seem to point to a decline of regular healings. We only have hints of this, but we do have them nonetheless. For example, the apostle Paul himself struggled with lifelong ailments that were never healed. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 27, Paul asks for prayers for his friend Epaphroditus, who was sick to the point of death. And then he notes that God had mercy on him. But his friend was sick and he had to pray, Lord, please, people, pray that the Lord would heal him because he is not healed, he's almost dead. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul notes that Timothy, his disciple, has frequent ailments, and he doesn't tell him to seek healing. Instead, he prescribes him a little wine for his stomach. He prescribes a normal, regular remedy for his healing. 2 Timothy 4:20, at the end of Paul's life, he tells Timothy that he does not heal his friend Trophimus, but leaves him sick in Miletus. And so there seems to be a general decline in even the later years recorded in Scripture. But we'll talk more about that shortly. I want to come back to that. When we survey the occurrences of divine healing in the Bible, we quickly realize that they comprise a very relatively brief period of history. And you look at Genesis to Revelation, the scope of biblical history, the number of years in historical record are about 4,000 years. 4,000 years of biblical history, and out of those 4,000 years, only about 150 years occur of heightened miraculous healing. 150 years in the ministries of Moses, Elijah and Elisha, and Jesus and the disciples, 150 or so years out of 4,000 years, there is miraculous, consistent divine healing. In other words, it didn't happen every day. It didn't happen every day. In fact, there were sometimes for even centuries where there's no miraculous activity at all. In fact, the period between the silent years between Malachi and the arrival of Jesus, there is no prophecy, there's no miraculous activity, there's nothing in Israel for those four centuries. However, when we look at those three periods of history, those three intensified supernatural periods of history, we see that all three periods correspond with times of increased divine revelation. There's a reason for those periods of intense healing. The first period, the law, which comes in through the time and the ministry of Moses. Moses brings about the law. The prophets, that follows the contours of the ministries of men like Elijah and Elisha. And finally, the New Testament revelation comes to us through the ministries of Jesus and the apostles. That's not a coincidence, by the way. In every case, miraculous signs are always meant to authenticate the Word of God and bring God supreme glory. The signs, I've said this before, the signs are always for a sign. They always point to something, and that is the truth of divine revelation. Miraculous healing never occurs to showcase the power of the person. Just ask Simon Magus. Nor does it ever happen apart from God's own glory. But it leads us back again to our question for today. Does God still heal people today? Does he still heal? Now, there's a couple different views on this, and I say there are several views, but there's really only two that I want to address. And the reason I say two is because there's a range of views that really fall on a spectrum between these two. I'm going to just lay them out very briefly. The first view is known as cessationism. Cessationism. Cessationism is the view that the supernatural spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament have ceased with the death of the last New Testament apostle. These gifts include the gifts of prophecy, divine healings, speaking in tongues, and exorcisms. On the other hand, the opposite view, continuationism, believes that these specific gifts have not ceased but continue in their operation. Now, both of these views have their extremes. They have their extremes. And I want to say as a caveat to that, that there are many, many, many solid Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians in the cessationist camp and the continuationist camp that have unity and peace and love with one another. and we will see each other in heaven. But there are these extreme views that go apart and beyond the bounds of orthodoxy. The extreme cessationist view, however, maintains that God does not perform any supernatural activity today. Some in this camp even claim that all spiritual gifts have ceased in their operation. However, this is terribly flawed and unbiblical. 1 Corinthians 12:7 states that the Holy Spirit gives a manifestation of himself in the form of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 11, "One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." So the Lord is the one. The Lord is the one who gives us spiritual gifts to his people so that we are to be ministering to one another. And he does all this at his own discretion. We see various lists of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and beyond. Spiritual gifts, again, I want to make this very clear. Spiritual gifts are to be used for the edification of the body of Christ and for the glory of God. Spiritual gifts are not to be used to showcase or showboat ourselves. They are always used for the edification of the body of Christ. And there's no biblical evidence or even practical evidence to tell us that the Spirit has stopped or ceased giving spiritual gifts to believers. What about the charge that God has stopped working supernaturally? Well, we understand that God is sovereign and he chooses to do whatever he desires to do. And nobody denies this. Nobody denies this. But the question is really not, can God still heal supernaturally? Nobody, I think, genuinely asked that question. Rather, the question is this: does God still heal people supernaturally? One of the names for God in Scripture is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Even Jesus in Mark 2:17 is called the great physician. And so to deny that God heals is to deny the very character of God. Even today, there are times when people are sick and the doctors are at a complete loss, and then one day they are inexplicably healed. And I know many of you probably know people, and I myself know people, who the doctors have given up hope. There's nothing else we can do. They're going to die. And then God heals them. They don't know where the healing comes from. They can't explain it. Sometimes it's over the course of a period of time. I've even known other situations where it happens very quickly. I've known mothers who their babies are diagnosed with a terrible disease that's going to take their own life inside the womb, and the baby is born without that deformity, without the ailment completely, and God has healed the baby in the womb, miraculously. And the doctors scratch their head and go, "We don't know what's going on." We do. God is working. And when this happens, beloved, God is to receive all the glory. When anybody is healed, no matter how big, how small, God is to receive all the glory. If God chooses to heal a person, it is according to his will, in his time, and it's his discretion. However, there are what I will call extreme continuationists who believe and teach that God will always heal, provided that you have enough faith. However, this is no place in Scripture where we see that God is obligated to heal anybody. God never promises that he will heal all of our sicknesses. In fact, the ratio in the Bible that is more often than not is that God chooses not to heal people. Countless millions of Christians throughout the course of history have suffered and died from illnesses without ever receiving divine healing. And yet there are many who claim that divine healing is guaranteed in Christ's atonement. This is a terrible error. And they include that this is part of the gospel. And their proof text usually comes from Isaiah 53:5. And here's Isaiah 53:5. "That he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes," or by his scourging, "we are healed." And they claim that the last line of that verse proves that we are to expect healing in the atonement. But there are two problems with this. One is that there is never a promise of physical healing made in any other verse in the Bible. And number two, in the context of Isaiah, he likens sin to spiritual sickness that is in need of healing. And every single reference in Isaiah 53 and most of all of Isaiah is that these spiritual sicknesses are in regards to griefs and sorrows and transgressions and iniquities and sins. He's not talking about the need for God's people to be physically healed, but spiritually healed, which is provided for in the cross of Christ. And so God does not owe healing to any of us. He has not given that promise. And yet we know that in his own mercy, he can provide it. But our question then goes even further. Through what means? Through what means? And with regard to healing, this is really at the heart of the debate between cessationism and continuationism. Whether these supernatural gifts to God's people have ceased or whether these supernatural gifts have continued. And it boils down to this, whether or not the Lord has continued to give the gift of supernatural healing to individual people, or if that specific gift has ceased in operation. We've already concluded that the Lord has not ceased in giving spiritual gifts to the church in general. He still gifts you all, and he gifts me with spiritual gifts to use for the edification of the body of Christ. But verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, tell us that there are certain spiritual gifts that will be done away with. They will cease. When they'll cease, we don't know. We're not told when these will cease. But Paul does seem to assign certain gifts like prophecy, tongues, and even healings to a different category. All the spiritual gifts are not the same. In 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 14, he treats some of these gifts differently than the rest. Some scholars have referred to these special gifts as apostolic sign gifts, gifts that were given to the apostles and to those who were working with them to authenticate and validate their ministry to outsiders. You go to a Gentile region, and they don't know a thing about what you're talking about. And you say, Jesus Christ can die for your sins and heal you spiritually. He can make you better spiritually. And when you die, you will not go into the ground. Your soul will not go into the ground with your body. You will go into heaven with God. And they say, well, prove that God can heal me spiritually. And then they raise somebody from the dead. And the person goes, oh, if you can do that, you must be able to do the other. And so all of these gifts were used to authenticate the gospel message. It's so important we understand that. The signs are always for a sign. And so the conclusion to this view here is that once the canon of Scripture was closed and the last apostle gone, there was no longer any more need for God to give these unique gifts. And so the issue is not whether God still heals people today, but whether or not God heals people through the ministry of people, men. Does God still employ the use of healers? The Bible doesn't tell us that he does. The Bible doesn't tell us that he doesn't. What does church history teach us? What have we always believed and understood about this truth? Princeton theologian Benjamin Warfield noted in his vast study of church history that there is virtually no evidence of any kind of miracle working at all in the first 50 years after the death of the apostles. However, there are reports of miracles and divine healings. They seem to increase over the centuries to follow. Yet the question persists, are these miraculous healings as a result of gifted healers? Are they coming through individuals? Well, by the 5th century, Augustine, who is known as the greatest theologian of certainly the early world, and if not even today, he writes this. I'm going to quote Augustine here in the 5th century. These miracles, and he's talking about these miraculous gifts of healing, these miracles were not permitted to last until our times. He's writing even until the 5th century. Lest the soul should always seek visible things, and the human race should grow cold by becoming accustomed to things which stirred it when they were novel. That is true. When hands are laid on in baptism, do not receive the Holy Spirit in such a way that they speak with the tongues of all nations. Nor are the sick now healed by the shadow of Christ's preachers as they pass by. Clearly, such things which happened then have later ceased. But I should not be understood to mean that today no miracles are believed to happen in the name of Christ. So Augustine's testimony is that, yes, God still heals people, but it's not through the means of healers. And that testimony has continued. He testified to the common belief that these spiritual, the supernatural, apostolic sign gifts have ceased. What about the qualities of biblical healers? When we talk about a healer, what does a healer do? Well, Jesus and the apostles, again, they healed people indiscriminately. They healed them instantly, completely, and I would even add to that list, freely, without cost, without charge. Jesus told them, freely you've received, freely give. But many today, I would say many today, who claim to have this gift of healing, they only do so selectively. They don't even heal those who are the most sick. I've talked to my friend Justin Peters, who himself is not able to walk without the use of crutches. He goes to these crusades, these supposed healing crusades. They do not let him near the stage because they see him on crutches and they don't want any part of him at all. They'll heal the guy with the neck ache, but not the one who has muscular dystrophy. They won't heal that. So they heal selectively. They heal minimally, temporarily, I should say. The healing is supposedly gradual and weak. It's also conditional. So many today are told that if they don't have enough faith, they can't be healed. And many healers today do it for money. They do it for money. But this is not at all similar to the spiritual gifted healers of the New Testament. And I would even add to that, of all who claim to be able to heal themselves in their own power, genuinely, if they really are genuine as healers, then they should be camping out at children's hospitals and cancer treatment facilities to heal those who are sick. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, why am I just charging windmills here? Am I fighting straw men? Why am I preaching this sermon? Do I have an axe to grind against faith healers? And the question that I really want to answer is why today, why this? And the answer to that question is because this is a deadly serious issue. When you tell a person that they cannot be healed by God because they don't have enough faith, you destroy them. And you negate the saving power of the gospel. This is a gospel issue. And I hear all the time, oh, it's happening in Africa, except my African pastor friends tell me it's not. I've had African pastors of 25 years come to Harvest Bible Church and tell me it's not happening. They've told many of you it's not happening. And here's the risk. When you destroy the faith and hope of those who come for healing because they don't have enough faith, you're destroying their soul. To be clear, I'm not talking about a person who feels compelled by the Lord to pray for another's healing. That's not called a healer. That's called a Christian. We're always called to pray for each other. And there's been many, many times when a person says, I just feel led to pray for you, brother. I feel led to pray for you, sister. The person prays for them. God heals them. And you say, praise the Lord. That is very different. That's God working in providence and using the gifts and love and compassion of his people to accomplish his sovereign will. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But that's very different than what we see propagated today. I'm talking about a person whom God has bestowed the gift of divine power to cure cancer with a word or multiple sclerosis with a touch. And the argument always goes like this, but you're putting God in a box. Well, no. Instead, we're recognizing that God has put us in a box. That's the difference. And again, why preach this message? Why go here today? Why risk upsetting believers who hold to the continuation of miraculous spiritual gifts? Well, call it a pastoral concern of mine. When a Christian becomes sick with an illness that is not a result of their own sins or a consequence of poor choices, and that does happen. A person smokes for 50 years and then gets lung cancer. That happens as a result of their behavior, of their actions. But that's not what I'm talking about. A person just gets sick. They just get sick. My concern is this. They start to believe that this is a direct punishment of God. God gave me cancer because he's angry with me. I have chronic pain because God has forgotten me. We can't conceive, so therefore God doesn't love us. I haven't been healed because I have weak faith. I'm concerned that many Christians today do not see their own trials and sicknesses through the lens of Scripture. That's my concern. I don't care about blasting false teachers. I'll let Costi Hinn refute Benny Hinn, okay? I'll let him do that job. My concern is our faith, that we don't see our own trials and sicknesses and afflictions through God's eyes. And when we become preoccupied with chasing healing or trying to escape our pain, our faith oftentimes will suffer. It stunts us spiritually. Why? Because we miss what God is doing in the trials. Beloved, how many times is God working in the midst of your trial and you miss it because you're focused on something else? And to my shame, I do the exact same thing. I get sick and I lament, "Oh, I wish I was better." Stop your mouth. Cover your mouth like Job. Sit down in the dust and wait on the Lord. I'm preaching this to me as much as I am to you, beloved. That there's something to be learned. We don't want to miss what God is doing in the trial. And in truth, God teaches us more through our sickness than in our healing. Far more. Does God still heal today? Yes. Does He always heal? No. But does He always teach us in our affliction? Yes. Yes, He does. And beloved, if God heals you, praise Him. Praise Him. Give all the glory to God and worship Him for doing so. But no matter what happens, if you get sick, and many of you right now are sick and are struggling and are hurting and do have chronic pain, and the doctors don't know what to do for you, many of us, yes, are struggling, but yet never stop seeking the Lord and never stop asking the Lord to teach you and show you what He wants you to learn. Never stop seeking Christ-likeness. The whole point, Paul's agony was, he said this to the church, "I'm in agony until Christ is formed in you." And I'll tell you, beloved, many of us are going to be in agony ourselves because we will not learn from the Lord and we will not learn from our trials. I was thinking and pondering even this week to stop complaining about my trials and my sicknesses, cover my mouth and say, "Lord, afflict me until you're done teaching me what you want me to know." Don't let up. So many times we want the pain to go away. Don't let up, Lord, until you've accomplished in me what you want to accomplish. And that makes me scared. But it's so necessary. Lord, finish the work you're going to do in me. Make me more godly through this. How does God use our sicknesses and our afflictions? Beloved, there are so many uses in our trials. And by God's grace, that's what I want to talk about next week. I want to spend our time next week not talking about getting out of the trial, not getting out of the sickness, but I want to spend next week, again, if the Lord permits me to do so, of bringing you along with me and showing you from the Scriptures how God will use your pain and suffering and sickness and trial, not only for His glory, which is preeminent, but also for your good, that God uses your pain for good, for your benefit. Pray with me as we do so, as we examine this. Oh Lord God, you discipline those that you love, and you chasten us as beloved children. And Lord, all of us, we have a fellowship of suffering. And if we aren't right now, we will be in the future. It never leaves us, Lord. And the longer we're in these bodies, we are faced with the reality that our body is wasting away, but as Paul says, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so, Lord, our desire is to see this life and our pain and our sickness and our trials, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, all of our sicknesses, in light of the gospel. That, Lord, while you might not ever deliver us from our physical pains, Lord, you might never even deliver us on this planet from our mental or emotional pain. So many people struggle with debilitating depression. And Lord, there are those who see glory, but yet they never have been released from that in this lifetime. And yet you still use all of these things. But there is a remedy for our souls. And that remedy, that healing is this, that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That yes, our bodies will waste away and eventually die, but our souls will live on with you in glory because Jesus Christ gave his life to buy our lives. And that by your death, burial, and resurrection, we have hope in the gospel. We have hope in the future that you can redeem us. And one day we will have new bodies. One day we will dance through the streets of heaven, paved with gold, drinking from the fountain of everlasting life, that we will be with you, as my friend R.C. Sproul said, leaping over fire hydrants, rejoicing in the glory of the Lord. One day these pains will not be there anymore. And so, Lord, as long as they last, as long as they persist, give us our faith. Help us not to doubt you. Help us not to turn against you. Help us not to grow cold to you. And forgive us when we do. Have mercy on us, poor sinners, as we doubt you sometimes. And help us to grow our faith and trust in you, because you are the sovereign Lord. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Help our faith to grow and help us trust you forevermore. I pray this confidently in the grace and mercy and sacrifice of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.